And we'll be looking at Proverbs 18, verses 17 to 21. And before we begin our journey, let's bow and look to the Lord in prayer. Father, thank you so much for the Word of God. And for those who are here to partake of it tonight, we thank you for this book of Proverbs and what it can give us. God, we pray we would be wise people. We know, Lord, that this book shows us there are times we've been foolish, and we acknowledge that. We pray that for wisdom, that you would give us more insight, that we might walk as wise people of God as we wait to see the ultimate wise one face to face, our Lord Jesus Christ. For your work in our lives, we'll thank you and praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. One of the great debates in the medical world concerns exercise. And the debate is whether or not an athlete will live longer than a non-athlete. If a person was very athletic in school, the question that's been studied is, will they end up with greater longevity than one who wasn't? And frankly, doctors are in a little bit of disagreement on this issue. For example, Dr. Curtis Prout studied students from Yale and Harvard. He discovered that oarsmen, that is, those that got in a boat and rowed a boat, lived over 6 years longer than randomly selected classmates. On the other hand, Dr. Peter Schnorr studied 297 Danish champion athletes and discovered they lived no longer than the average person in their country. Dr. Dale Leggy studied the lifespans of those who were found in Who's Who of American sports, and they found that in certain sports, especially track, the people seem to live longer than average. And even though there is disagreement, almost every doctor agrees that some exercise is necessary and good for us, and it's good for a healthy life. Now, there's absolutely no question that there is something necessary for a healthy spiritual life. There's something that we absolutely need. There's no dodging it. There's no getting around it. If we're going to be healthy people, it is the Word of God. The Word of God is the one book that can transform us from being totally depraved sinners into becoming people who are after the righteousness of God. The Word of God is a book that can take a newborn Christian and feed him to such an extent that he can become healthy and strong. It's a book that never leaves a person the same if it's taken seriously and honestly and if it's studied diligently. It's a book that can take a person who's foolish and it can make them very wise. This is not advertising hype. This is reality. Now, the book that's devoted to doing that in the Scriptures is the book of Proverbs. This very book is designed to take finite, sinful people to an arena of the wisdom of God. And this book is designed to make us wise. And the way it does it is it shows us in many ways ignorance, our own ignorance. And it says, all right, now get off that path of folly and choose the way of wisdom. What we've discovered is that the teachings in this book are varied. Proverbs is a book that shoots straight on every possible topic imaginable. And it certainly is not a book that avoids issues. It doesn't avoid subjects. It's one that hits them head on. And as we come to our passage tonight, it does it again. The theme is not too hard to see. The wisdom of God is that which will affect or should affect every single area of life. Every decision that we make, every thought that we have, every word that we say, every move we make demands the wisdom of God. And may I just suggest to all of us tonight, if we do not seek for wisdom, if we do not ask for God's wisdom, we will not find it. We will not have it. We'll go running down this way and that way, and we'll call our own shots, and then those things down the road will come back to haunt us. God wants His people wise. He wants us making wise decisions. So we must search the Scriptures for wisdom, and we must seek God and cry out to God for wisdom. And by doing those two things, we can tap into the wisdom of God. Now, from this text of Scripture tonight, there are four practical areas of life that God's wisdom affects, or at least should. First of all, God's wisdom should affect our self-judgment. Verse 17, the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Now, the word first would imply that this is the first one to bring some case, some situation, some instance to life or to light. The word is used to refer to the first in time or in order or place. Here's the point that's being made here. The cause or case always seems right to the first person who brings it up. Somebody says something and people are often quick to believe it, especially if this is the first person to say it. However, the second part of the proverb makes it clear that both sides of the story, two sides of the story, must be told. Because the first to plead his case seems just until another comes and examines him. Someone else, such as a neighbor who's close to the situation, comes and says, "Now wait a minute, let's get all the facts here. Before we draw our conclusions or arrive at our conclusions, let's not just go on hearsay, let's get the facts." It appears to me what you have described here is somebody who's in a legal squabble. One person is the first one to bring it to light. They seem to be justified in what they're doing and what they're saying. But then somebody else comes along and they say, "Now wait a minute, let's question this. Let's examine this. Let's see if this is true. It's possible that the first person was a person who was well-to-do. The second person was poor. The person may have been trying to dominate another person." The reason why I say that is because in chapter 28, verse 11, this very principle shows up again. The rich man is wise in his own eyes, but the poor who has understanding sees through him. It's possible that this is a person who's presenting himself, flaunting himself as a very wise, strong, rich individual, and then the neighbor who perhaps doesn't have as much comes up and say, "Wait a minute, those aren't the facts." Now, there needs always to be a true rule of justice applied to every kind of situation we find ourselves in. That's the mark of wisdom. As Dr. Charles Bridges said, "Judge neither to be right till both sides have been heard." This proverb makes it very clear there is a natural tendency within people who are foolish to just believe what they hear and just take it as if it's really reality. But those who are wise people are people who carefully want to know the facts before they make a decision. They carefully want to know what truth is before they agree to it. Generally speaking, every person who comes to talk to you will seem right in their cause. Generally speaking, the first one to come tell you something will give the appearance that they're right. It has been said, however, that a just man will first accuse himself and not attempt to justify himself. If we judge ourselves, we'll not be judged. A wise person is quick and swift to judge himself, not to try to defend actions, especially if they're wrong. I know of a case where this kind of thing happened. There was a woman who went and presented the situation as if her husband had a problem. And that was giving her the license to just abandon the relationship because her husband had a problem. I happen to know, and these facts that I'm giving you are very accurate, that she was involved in an immoral relationship and in 16 days contacted this other person 64 times. The numbers are true, what I just told you. In 16 days, 64 times. It's amazing to me that many people listen to this woman who never bothered to tell the truth, never bothered to give the whole picture, the whole story, the whole reality of what was going on. Fortunately, some people that were involved in the situation said, "Wait a minute. Before we believe that, let's investigate. Let's find out what's true. Let's find out what's right." That's the kind of attitude that Solomon was after here. In fact, Proverbs 18:13 makes it clear that we must not be hasty in forming opinions about other people. But this proverb makes it very clear we must not be too hasty in forming opinions either about ourselves. Because we can be quick to believe ourselves. If we blow it, we need to admit it. If we were wrong, if we were the jerk, if we were the problem, we need to be honest enough, man enough, woman enough to say, "I was wrong. I'm sorry. I shouldn't have done that. I shouldn't have said that." That's the mark of wisdom. Because people have a tendency to always self-justify the way they are. We don't want to be that way. That's not the mark of wisdom. We must always remember that there are two sides to the story, including our own. And wise people are those kinds of people that are willing to deal honestly with themselves and also willing to deal honestly in the scenario of others. So if we do wrong, don't justify it, don't skirt it, admit it. Face up to it. Don't blame others for it. Take responsibility and then go on for the glory of God. So wise is the parent who will not just listen to the testimony of a child who's trying to justify his actions. And they just buy it. "Oh, it's our little boy, it's our little girl, they couldn't have done it." A wise parent says, "Wait a minute, let's get the facts from the teacher. Let's get the facts from the school." Wise is the counselor who says, "Now wait a minute, before I pass judgment, let's talk to both parties. Let's find out what the story actually is so that we can understand what reality is." Wise is the individual who will carefully judge himself before God when he sins. He will not try to make excuses or cover it up or try to somehow manipulate it or get around it. He'll just analyze what was right, analyze what was wrong, and deal honestly before God. That's the mark of wisdom. Not to attempt to justify something that should not be justified. Most people, the first thing they'll do is try to make themselves just in what they did. But that's not always the right thing to do. Now, if the cause is just, and the truth is just, and the truth is accurate, then stand for it. And don't back down from it. But we certainly don't want to be guilty of decisions that are wrong simply because we have a mind that doesn't want to embrace truth. Now that brings us to the second area of wisdom. God's wisdom will affect our self-decisions. Verse 18, the lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. Now lots were often used in the Old Testament economy to determine the will of God on particular matters. We discussed that in previous studies. The lots were probably two discs or dice. They were one color was black, the other was colored white. The stones were cast out there. The way I understand it is if two whites came up, that meant an answer from God, yes. Two blacks came up, it meant an answer from God, no. If one of each came up, it was an answer from God that said, wait. Now, the mighty refers to ones who are powerful, ones who are strong, strong members. So apparently what Solomon is describing here is you have two strong individuals, you have two members, some group, some sort of contention that's involved between two high-strung individuals, two people who are strong. And the point of the proverb is, one way to resolve this, one way to resolve the dispute is appeal to the sovereign decision of God that in the Old Testament economy was found by casting lots. So if you have two people at odds with each other, two people at disagreement with each other on a particular issue, God says in this context, in this Old Testament dispensation, I will answer, I can make a decision, cast the lots. This action can cause the contention to cease. This will end the problem because I'm God, I'm stepping in, and I'm revealing my will. Now the real question at stake in verse 18, the lot puts an end to contentions and decides between the mighty. The real question that I view that is at stake here is this question. Are the differing parties willing to submit themselves to the sovereign will of God? That's the issue. I'm totally convinced that any contention, can be resolved if the contenders are willing to submit themselves to the sovereign will of God found in the Word of God. I believe that on almost every area of life, if we know enough about the Word of God, we can say, here's the Word of God on this issue, here's the will of God on this issue. Now the question is, do you want to submit to it? And if we want to submit to it, then contention cease. So the more we know of the Word, the more we're willing to apply the Word, the more God is able to work in any given situation, the more we're willing to act as a wise man or woman of God. This proverb should motivate every one of us to be desirous of submitting ourselves to the decisions of God found in the Bible. And we should be people who, before we make decisions, go to the Lord, ask Him for wisdom, think through all biblical principles that are connected to the situation, and then we should do our best to make those decisions in view of the supreme arbitrator who's in a position to judge all, who knows all, and that is God. The real issue that's at stake there in verse 18 is, am I willing to submit myself to the sovereignty of God in this issue? And that, of course, would have been the issue with casting lots. The third area is God's wisdom should affect our relationships. Verse 19, a brother offended is harder to be won than a strong city, and contentions are like the bars of a castle. Now, it seems to me there's a contextual connection here. And the contextual connection is this. We must be very, very careful to see things accurately, to get the facts, to not rush to judgment. We must be very careful to make sure we're making decisions that are just and right, that are in conformity with the sovereign will and word of God. Because if we're not, if we just run off half-cocked and make some decisions, and they're not bathed in what is accurate and just and right, they're based on bits and pieces of truth that aren't perhaps true at all, or fragments of truth, but it's not the whole truth, then we can offend a brother. We can hurt somebody. And it becomes very difficult, if not next to impossible, to regain that brother. Now, a brother, someone close who's offended, becomes like a strong city, and those contentions becomes like bars in that city. What that means is that offended brother puts up barriers. This language means that one person has been offended, and it becomes very difficult for that person to ever get next to them again because those bars are there. They've been hurt. And they realize that things haven't been handled right and properly, and there's hurt there. And if decisions aren't based on what's right and true, what's factual and accurate, what's fair and just, what is in accordance with God's Word, and it offends a brother, they're harder to be won. In fact, they become almost inconquerable. It's as hard to reach someone in that state as it would be to attempt to reach a strong city or a castle that's protected by bars. John Chrysostom, a tremendous early student of the Bible and pastor of the Church of Antioch in AD 387, said, "Hate but one enemy, the devil. Have your hatred aimed at him. And with him never be reconciled, but with your brother never fall out." As we believers go through life, there will be people who come who rub us the wrong way. But we are to be people who do strive for unity. And even though at times there are personality flaws in all of us, even though there are times when things can get a little difficult and intense, we need to remember what Charles Bridges said, "The extreme difficulty does not diminish the obligation." And we must be sure that our judgments are true and biblical, because once we've made a judgment, once we've made a decision, and we have issued it and issued an edict for it, if it turns out it wasn't true, if it turns out it wasn't accurate, if it turns out it was unbiblical, if it turns out we didn't have our facts, it will be very difficult for that relationship to ever be restored again. Derek Kidner said it well when he said, "The walls of estrangement are so easy to erect, but they're so hard to demolish." And I think every one of us have witnessed people who were mistreated. They weren't judged fairly. They were hurt. Things that were done or said should never have been done and said, and nobody bothered to get the facts. And some of these people won't come back to church. Some of these people have walked away from commitments. It's true. Once people have been offended, it's hard to win them again. Now, that does not mean that there aren't times to make just decisions. That's part of the book of Proverbs. Sometimes judicial decisions must be made. But they're always to be made in the context of what is true and just. It's always to be made in the context of factual evidence and data. Not on hearsay, not on believing something just because somebody else said it. That's the point Solomon's making here. His fourth area of wisdom is God's wisdom should affect our speech. It's like he leads up to this great crescendo. In verse 20, he says, "With the fruit of a man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit." H.A. Iron said, "You sow things with your lips, and you will reap an abundant harvest." And that may be good or bad. Now, here's another guard your speech proverb. It's like in the book of Proverbs, we go along and then here's another one. And then we go along and it's back to speech again. Then we go in some other directions and it comes back to speech again. This is a critical factor of wisdom. Solomon obviously knew of the importance of this point, and it's as if the wiser he became, the more he recognized he needed to be very careful about what he said and to whom he said it. Contextually, this has usually... This is usually how a brother becomes offended, or a sister. Things are said that aren't true. Facts aren't ascertained. And people start shooting off their mouths. And then you have problems. Verse 20 makes it clear that there will come a day when every person will be completely satisfied with the payback that the person receives for what he said. That's exactly what the verse says. Verse 20, "With the fruit of man's mouth, his stomach will be satisfied. He will be satisfied with the product of his lips." Now that means simply this. There will come a day when there will be a judgment made against people for what they've said, and when that judgment is issued, it will be a satisfactory judgment. There will be no facts that will have been overlooked in this judgment. There will have been nothing that was just hearsay. This will be true. In other words, when we get before the Lord, we will discover that when we are analyzed for how we use our lips, if we try to tell the truth, build up others in the faith, exhort them to the right ways of God, challenge them and admonish them to a lifestyle that's after the Word of God, that will be something that we'll be satisfied with. If, on the other hand, we use our lips to continually destroy people, to tear them down, to demean them, we will discover we'll be satisfied with the payment we'll get. It will not be an unjust payment one day. Now, this verse should make every person give himself or herself personal evaluations of what they're doing with their speech. I mean, this proverb should warn every one of us that there is going to come a day in which there will be an accurate payback that will be paid satisfactorily to every individual for what they've said. So if we think for one minute that the things we say about others are going unnoticed by God, we are stupid fools. That little song, "Be careful, little lips, what you say," that's right. Because the Father up above is looking down with love, and He does hear. And there's a lot of theology that's accurate in there. And someday, if we're just shooting off our mouths, saying whatever we want about people, and we could care less if it's true, if it's accurate, we could care less what it is, someday we will be shown for what we said in the sight of the living God, and we will be satisfied that, yeah, that was an accurate picture of how I use my mouth. In verse 21, continues the same theme. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, and those who love it will eat its fruit. It gives further testimonies to the power of speech. The speech of a person can give life or death, and the word death is a word that is used to describe fatal disease. This is interesting to me, because there could be some actual medicinal features in this word. It's very possible that a person can use their speech in such a way that a person gets so run down and so depressed that it actually affects them physically. That is in this Hebrew word used here. Now, as we've already learned, a fool will destroy others and end up destroying himself by his own speech. We learned that back in verse 7 of the 18th chapter when it says, "A fool's mouth is his ruin, and his lips are the snare of his soul." So we've learned that back in that previous verse. But what Solomon is saying here is that obviously not only will he destroy himself with his speech, but he has the potential with what he says of really hurting others. On the other hand, he says in the verse that life is also in the power of the tongue. And I find that noun life interesting because in Hebrew it's plural. It's the plural lives. It's that plurality of fullness, life in its fullness. And so what Solomon is saying here is speech can kill a person. It can run them down, but it also has the tremendous potential to give life. It can kill a person, but it can also cure. But I think a question that's valid for us to ask is, what pattern of speech is ours more like? Is our pattern of speech more like the one that's wise, or more like the one that's foolish? The one who uses his or her speech and just tears other people down, destroys them, will someday eat the fruit of that action. One day they'll get before the Lord and they're planting a crop. Through their verbiage, they're planting a crop, and one day that crop will be harvested. On the other hand, one who loves to use speech to communicate what's right and accurate and true and just, what is good medicine for the soul, that one will discover that they're also planting, and there will come a great day of harvest for them, and the harvest will be sweet. I cannot help but think of the words of Jesus Christ in Matthew when he said, "A good man out of the good treasure of his heart brings forth good things, but an evil man out of the treasure bringeth forth evil things. But I say unto you that every idle word men shall speak, They shall give an account of it in the day of judgment. For by their words, they shall be justified. By their words, they shall be condemned. Now, why does Solomon put all this weight on speech in Proverbs? Because I'll tell you this. The wiser we are becoming, the more sensitive we will be to carefully guard what we say about others. And we will not communicate things that are not true until we have the facts. Now, there's no doubt that this book of Proverbs is designed to help straighten us out. It's designed to say, here's where you've been foolish, and here's the path you need to get on so you can become wise. I had a doctor tell me one time, the time to start caring for your health is when you're younger, not older. He said, think about that. So do things. Walk, jog. Just get a habit of doing that kind of stuff. He said, when people get older, having lived several years with poor health patterns, they can make some corrective changes, but the correction becomes greatly reduced. In fact, he said, the person could make some simple changes in life, but oftentimes at an older stage, they don't. Oh, don't let that be the testimony of us with the wisdom of God. Don't just say, well, this is the way I've always been, so this is the way I'm going to be. Let's be people who say, look, I'm going to take these Proverbs and I'm going to apply them. I'll start tonight and I'll carry it on tomorrow. And this is the way I'm going to govern my life. And if we will do that, we can avert a lot of negative consequences that ultimately can come down the road. But if we decide to walk on the path of the fool, we can be certain there will be a satisfactory judgment that will come at harvest time. And that's exactly what Solomon was teaching in this section. Any questions?